So anyway, just thought you might want to know about that. I think it's kind of an interesting development, going from nothing for almost 3 years being accepted to all of a sudden something being accepted and being more than accepted. I think it's kind of cool. We have several people who are gone today. Sam and the girls are up in Coldwater. They'll be there today during the daytime. They're visiting a church up there and then going to a basketball something or another after that. Is it a tournament?
Yeah. That's what they're called, tournaments.
They're called tournaments? Okay. So they're going to go to a tournament. And somebody else I was going to mention. Oh, of course, May is gone. Barb?
We're not going to be able to stay at the meeting.
Okay. So there's going to be lots of food left for us having the VBS meeting, because they already ordered the food. So anybody want to stay for the VBS meeting, you can have food and we'll bribe you, and we'll only make you dress in a lion's costume once, maybe. No, something like that. But we should keep them in our prayers, okay? All right. Yes? Oh, no. Chris has an appointment tomorrow with a surgeon. They want to talk about that cyst, even though it's benign. They want to talk about surgery, maybe. So we have an appointment tomorrow morning, early, early. Hopefully it doesn't get icy. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we will start in our Bible study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for watching over us and for caring for us. We pray, Father, that you would bless us in this congregation, help us in our efforts to point people to the Word and point people to Jesus. We ask that you be with all of our travelers and be with all of those who have health issues. Strengthen each of us in our faith and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're in chapter 16, and we are in the section that is looking at the bowls of wrath. Quit laughing about this. Just because I spelled it wrong one Sunday, she laughs every time I say bowl. remember, we are, everything in Revelation repeats and gets pictured from a different perspective. And we are seeing in these bowls, the bowls of wrath, we are following the same train, basic pattern that we saw in the trumpets. Now, the trumpets were for the Christians, for those who would listen to God. They are designed so that we know what's going to happen, and we can be prepared and understand as things progress. Now, the bowls are written from the point of view of, here is the judgment that is happening to you in the world because you have what? You have rejected God, exactly. You have rejected God, and because you've rejected God, then you are experiencing these things. So since they are paralleling one another, we've been going back and forth and looking at each of them as we come across it. We've done that with the first two. We're going to do that with the third one. So let's start by going back to Revelation 8. Look at verses 10 and 11. Revelation 8, 10 and 11, where we look at the third trumpet. And we're going to just remind ourselves with some notes what the third trumpet says, and then we're going to go and look at the third bowl of wrath. Okay? But look at Revelation 8, 10 and 11. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now remember, when we were in this section, as we looked at this, and we saw, you know, number one, this is it is something that's going to affect a third of something.
Number one.
a what? A symbol of what? Yeah, it's the third part of something, so it is a it's a symbol of the spiritual. Okay, so what's going to happen? What he's saying is that he's warning that there is something that occurs in our world that that affects the third part or the spiritual part of man. Now he pictures it. He says it's a great star that fell from heaven. Now, in the Old Testament, stars were often associated with what? And in fact, in the early part of Revelation, Jesus held the seven stars of the seven churches in his hand, and later on he said these stars were what? Messengers or angels, right? So they are messengers or angels. Now this is a star, okay? This is a star that has fallen from heaven. All right? So this is a fallen star. We later on in Revelation, we saw who the falling star was. Who was the fallen star?
Satan.
So this is a picture of Satan and his influence. And it says he's burning like a torch, is how the New King James has it. Some other translations have the word lamp, remember? Or I think even lantern. What is the NIV have?
Blazing
like a torch. Okay? Picture the time frame we're in. They did not have incandescent lighting. They did not have street lamps. What did they use to light the way at night? Torches. So that's why it's talking about the idea this is a burning torch, and torches were used to give light for what? Light for what? To light the way, light for guidance, right? So, you know, we talk about it as a guiding light, you know, light for guidance or something like that. So here is the picture. Here was the idea that Satan has fallen. He is like a light. He is like a guide. That is, remember Paul said in Corinthians that Satan even appears as an what? As an angel of light. So this is definitely Satan. And when he comes to the earth, when he has fallen to the earth, he influences what? What's the next image? Waters. Now, waters have several different meanings in Revelation, but specifically when it talks about rivers and springs of water, it's usually talking about the idea of the knowledge or the teaching or the things that lead to life. Remember Jesus talking to the woman at the well. He says, if you knew who I was, you would be able to have within you waters springing up to eternal life, or a flowing stream of water springing up to eternal life. But what that water would come from her knowing what?
Knowing him.
Yeah, and what he came to do for her. And so the idea is, hey, there are springs of water. They're designed, you know, these springs of water are designed to bring, supposed to bring life eternal, hope of the hereafter to the world. Okay? But what happens is that this star contaminates them. The star is actually given a name. It's given the name of wormwood. But wormwood is a specific kind of substance that causes things to become bitter and in fact become poisonous. So the idea here, here's this water that is supposed to, you know, it's supposed to lead to life, But instead of leading to life, it becomes poisoned. And because it's poison, it causes people to ultimately, if they drink enough of it, do what? To die spiritually. And if they don't die spiritually, then it's because they have turned away from that water and gotten what instead? Gotten good water, right. Now, what this is a warning about to us, remember, is, hey, that means we recognize that in the world there is teaching out there that will poison our life-giving source of water, which is Jesus Christ. And so we need to recognize, hey, we need to test the wells, basically, right? We need to test what we have to make sure that it's good. That's what the warning is all about. But now the point is that that's what Satan is doing. Now let's go over to Revelation 16. Because remember, they're following the same pattern, and they're taking us into the same part of the overall image. So let's go to Revelation 16. Look at verses 4 through 7. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water. Now remember what was being affected over here in Revelation 8 were what? The rivers and the springs of water. So that's the parallel, okay? And they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." All right, there's a couple of things we need to remember. One of the things, let's start with verse 7. You have a voice from the altar. Okay? Now notice what it says. It says, "And I heard another from the altar." Okay? If you look at that word "another," it's talking about another what? Is it talking about another angel? Or is it talking about another voice? The actual language in the original would allow either interpretation. But we have a picture earlier in Revelation. And that was that the altar had something underneath it that was crying out. What was underneath the altar? No, that's before that. Yeah, the souls of the martyrs, those who had been killed for Jesus Christ. And remember, they cried out, "How long, O Lord, until you what? Till you revenge us." Yeah, till you avenge us. And so, while the language is, and that's the reason why it's translated the way it is, because it is another, but while the language can imply a voice that is another angel's voice, it also can just simply imply another voice was heard. I think it's most likely that it's the voice of the people, the souls underneath the altar, the voice of the martyrs. What, Chris? You disagree, I can tell by your frown. In verse 7? That's in verse 5. What's verse 7?
I heard the altar sing.
Okay. And that makes sense. They're making it the altar, a voice from the altar. And that makes sense. That's a possibility. Exactly. Yeah, verse 5, it is the angel who is definitely speaking in verse 5. But in verse 7, I think it's the souls under the altar. In other words, the voice is coming from the altar, but it's the souls under the altar crying out, you know, for vengeance. And they're saying now, hey, the Lord is true and righteous in His judgments. Because what is happening in verses 5 and 6? What is it telling us in verses 5 and 6?
They have killed
and 6 talk about martyrs. And so the rivers and the waters, you know, their judgment that's happening is happening because the martyrs have been killed. Okay? In other words, what we have here is a picture of judgment being given to the people who teach in such a way as to cause God's people harm. Now, turn with me to Revelation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in Romans 1 and we're going to go a little bit into Romans 2. But look at Romans. Actually, just Romans chapter 1 probably would be good enough. Okay? In Romans chapter 1, Paul says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel, for it is the I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. All right? And verse 17 says, the righteous shall live by faith, or the just shall live by faith. But look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. In other words, verse 18 is saying that Paul is saying at the time he's writing, from this point on, God's wrath is being revealed. It's actually a type of verb that talks about something that is starting and will continue on. So you can actually translate it by the wrath of God is being revealed. Being revealed. All right? What we have over here in Revelation 16 and verse 4 through 7 is another picture of the wrath of God being revealed. Now notice the parallels, okay? It's being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, what's the next line? Notice this next part. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now let's go back over here. What did the falling star do to the waters of life? He poisoned them. He poisoned them. How would he poison them? Well, according to Paul in Romans chapter 1, one of the ways that the truth is poisoned is through what? Through suppressing the truth. The truth is suppressed. Now, what does it mean to suppress something? Do what now?
Keep it from happening.
Keep it from happening? Okay. And sometimes it does mean that, yeah. What else, Chris? To hide it? Okay. What else? Philip? Say it again.
Withhold.
To withhold? Okay. If you, in our country, we have something called freedom of press. What does that mean in our country? You can say what you want. Some people don't like that because, you know, if they say something that I don't agree with, you know, that's we don't like that, right? But on the other hand, what happens if you have a government system or a religious system that says you can't have your opinion or understanding about something publicly stated? What are they doing? They're suppressing your truth, all right, your understanding of truth. The reason I bring this up is that one of the things that's happening in the Muslim world has something called Sharia. Is anybody pronouncing that right? Sharia law. And in Sharia law, they actually have a portion of it that says you cannot utter, no one can utter blasphemy. Right? Now, we would say, we would recognize that blasphemy is wrong, okay? But our culture and our government says, you know, you can blaspheme all you want publicly, verbally, in writing, whatever you want, because we know that the one who will judge you is who? That God will judge you. All right? But now Sharia law says you cannot utter blasphemies. What that and if you utter blasphemy, you are subject to death. Okay? So it's ultimately where it comes down to. Here's what it means. Let's suppose that Luke and Emerson traveled to a Muslim nation as preachers of the Word of God. And they are invited to come into even, you know, just they're invited to come in and share the gospel with someone in a Muslim nation. And suddenly, the doors burst open and the police come in and they're arrested for blasphemy. What have they done that's blasphemous?
They spoke,
They spoke of Jesus Christ. It's blasphemous only in the eyes of who? In the eyes of the Muslims. So what happens is that these two get arrested, right? And now they're under sentence of what? They're under sentence of death. We'll let you go if you'll just simply leave the country and never teach in our country or never say the word Jesus again in our country. So they get offered them that chance to leave. And what does that mean? The truth has been what? The truth has been suppressed. That's going on right now. There is a man in Iran that is under sentence of death. He is a former Muslim who became a Christian. He's been arrested. A death warrant was issued a week ago. And the United States and the UN are trying to get him to be released, and the guy in power over there, I forget what his name is, Bennett something, whatever, I don't remember. Anyway, said, well, he doesn't have to die. All he has to do is say he doesn't believe in Jesus anymore, and we'll let him go. What are they doing? They are suppressing the truth. In Dearborn, a year ago, some people were passing out Bibles. Weren't having any conversations, but they were passing out Bibles. They were on the outskirts of a public gathering that was there to celebrate some sort of Muslim thingamabob or whatever. What was it? Arab festival, okay, and they're just passing out Bibles. They're not even saying anything. They're not being ugly. They're not being anything else. They're just saying, "Would you like to have a Bible?" And if they said yes, well, here's one. You can have it for free. That's all. Period. Right. And the Dearborn police arrested them on the basis that they were violating the law. Never said what law, but what law was being interpreted was Sharia law. That is what? That is suppression of the truth. Go ahead, Craig. Craig knows more about it because he's from that area.
Yeah. Recently, that did go to court.
Did it?
Yes. And the people who were handing out those Bibles and tracts were found not guilty. And they said that Dearborn had basically trampled on their civil rights.
Good. Court actually did the right thing there. I'm surprised, but that's great. See, the thing is, almost every country in the world lacks freedom of speech to the degree that we have it here. And so in those countries that lack freedom of speech, they have a very good ability to suppress the truth by simply passing laws. In our country, it becomes a little more subtle. How are they suppressing the truth in our country? How are they seeking to suppress the truth in our country? Carl?
Taking prayer
out of school, yeah.
Out of public
meetings, just rewriting history and saying how much there is no, you know, our founding fathers had nothing religious in mind when they created this country. You know, I mean, when they do that, they're suppressing the truth. Now let's go back to Romans. There's a little bit more because verse 19 says, "What may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them." All right. Then he talks about how, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. But let's skip on down. Look about verse 22. Verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. So in other words, one of the things that happens that helps suppress truth is an attitude of unthankfulness. Paul will write in 1 Timothy that one of the major signs of the last days is that people will be unthankful, unloving, ungodly. Unthankful is one of the things that starts all of this. All right? And they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now, specifically, I have an opinion that prophetically, I think Paul is describing here evolution. It's my, at least it applies. I don't know whether it's prophetic or not, but at least it applies. Because what evolution has done is we have said, hey, we're not made in the image of God. We're what? Well, actually, if you go back far enough, we're apes who came from birds, who came from fish, which came from slime, which came from goo. Goo are you, right? You to goo, right? And so notice verse 24, okay? Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All right. Now, here he's saying, look, we have exchanged the truth, and so God gave them over. The giving over is part of God's judgment. So when we talk over here, let's go back to Revelation chapter 16. Notice what happens. He pours out the bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. All right. Now the image there is drawn from Moses and the Ten Commandments, Moses and the Ten Plagues, not the Ten Commandments. Forgive me for messing that up. What was one of the first plagues? Remember? Turn the water to blood. And it was a direct attack at the main god of who? Of the Egyptians, because they worshipped the river Nile. Remember? And it was an attack. And everybody who drank of that water, what happened to them? They sickened and they died, right? Well, the point is that it's what this is telling us in this third bowl is that God's giving a judgment against those who are offering a replacement for God. He's turning their teaching to blood. It's going to lead to death. Here's a good example. Have you been following the news about the contraceptives and healthcare and all of that? Did you catch, it was just on one news service, but and they played it off as being sarcastic. But I read it, and I don't think they were being sarcastic. I think they were being serious. But it was from a British study, British group of scientists who were saying, look, because we're creatures of evolution, and I'm putting it in my words, I'm not putting it in their words. Because we're creatures of evolution, there is nothing different from performing a early term abortion, a middle term abortion, a late term abortion, or a after birth abortion to get rid of an unwanted baby, because we're all just animals anyway. That gives you an example of what happens when the teaching of something like evolution goes its logical conclusion. If we're all animals and there's too many of us, what do? You kill them off. Fact is, did you know that there is a group who advocates, and there's a monument for it, I'm trying to think of where, I think it's in Kentucky. It's off the main path, but this monument is got their laws and their ideas carved on this monument. And this monument says, you know, Earth needs to be protected. That sounds logical, right? Resources on Earth are limited. Okay, that sounds okay, right? We should do what we can to save the Earth. Okay, right? Mm-hmm. Optimum population for the Earth is, and I forget what it was, but it's not 7 billion, which we flipped over, you know, just a few weeks ago to 7 billion. It's something like half a million. So, or less, or maybe, I'm not even sure. I'll have to find out exactly. But they advocate that the best thing that could happen for the sake of the Earth would be what? The population to be decreased. And so they advocate that we should decrease the population of the Earth. Now, that's all that they'll say publicly, but how do you go about decreasing the population of the Earth? You begin doing things like euthanasia. You begin doing things like forced sterilization and birth control. You begin doing things like encouraging wars. Of course, if you start talking to some of the conspiracy theorists, they'll tell you, well, the bird flu and all this other stuff is an effort to make this happen. I don't know that I buy that, but it is interesting that there are people out there who actually say the Earth is more important than human beings. There are too many people, we're hurting the Earth, so let's get rid of some of the people.
As long as I'm not one of the people.
Well, my idea is, well, you first. But go ahead. I don't know. I don't think so. But it does kind of sound like that, doesn't it? No, I don't think that they have something like that. But yeah, he had a selective breeding type thing, right? But yeah. Yeah, he's a strange guy. Anyway, the point here in Revelation 16, 4 through 7, is that we see this happening. We see this judgment against the world is happening right now. As the teachings that have been spoiled by Satan begin to bear their logical fruit, we are going to see death occurring. And it's happening, it'll happen because it is allowed to by God. I mean, the idea in Scripture seems to be, hey, if they're going to reject me, then I'm going to let them carry themselves out to the logical conclusion, and it's going to end up in what? It's going to end up in death. Now, what does that mean for you and I? You know, we're Christians, but we're still living in this world, and we see this stuff happening. What do we do about it? Well, we cannot prevent the teaching reaching its logical conclusion. But we can do is we make sure that our children and our people remain firmly taught in the truth. And in fact, it can work wonders for spreading the gospel. Because this was also true in the first century. In the first century Roman world, a child is born. He gets brought to the father. And the father and a priest would look the child over. If the child is a girl, the father has the opportunity to say whether or not she lives, just on the fact that she's a girl, okay? Because if he didn't want a girl, he could expose her. If the child was deformed, he could choose to expose her. If the child was too small, if in any way the child was unpleasing to the father had the right to expose her. And he would give the child over to the priest. The priest would take the child out of the city to someplace, up in the mountains or even in the trash dumps or whatever, and lay the child out and leave. Now, that was in the first century, okay? That was the law. They could do that. Lots of babies were exposed like that. Guess what Christians did that helped win over the Roman Empire? They went out and got those babies, and they raised them. They saved their lives. It was such an odd thing that later on, toward the end of the second century, one of those who tried to attack Christians used this, I mean it was so prevalent, used this and said, hey, the Christians must be doing this, rescuing these babies for a reason. And you can read this, you can look it up online and you can read it. But they said, every first day of the week they meet and they have the body and blood of their Lord. Where do they get the blood? Where do they get the bodies to eat? And this Roman writer says, I think it's because they go out and rescue all those babies. What are those Christians doing to them? Did that stop Christians from doing it? Even though they were wrong? No. And guess what? People over time realized that that was a stupid, what? Stupid belief to be proclaiming. And it helped turn the Roman Empire upside down. Because here were people who were being persecuted, people who are being told, you cannot speak in the name of Jesus, you need to burn a pinch of incense to Caesar, who are going out and rescuing these babies that society had said, we have the right to just expose these and do away with them. They're just unwanted. They were raising them, saving them, and it turned the empire on its head. And that's one of the things that caused the Christian message to spread so far and so wide. So what happens if today it begins to have the same sort of thing happening? Say that one of the ultimate conclusions that you can reach, that ethicists say that we will reach, is that we will reach the point where we'll say there's not enough resources. So when you get old, you need to, we're just going to cut off all medical aid. We're just going to cut off all access to, we'll just make it a law that when you get to a certain age, you can't receive anything from the government. So, what will Christians do? Christians will say, fine. We'll take care of them. Not a problem. That's what's going on in the third bowl. Okay? Good. Hello? I think so. That's exactly the point. You know, because in the first century world, widows, you know, no man was able to, was there to take care of them. So in their society, they had nothing. So what would the church do? They would take them in. And the orphans, well, they weren't technically orphans, but they had no mother and father. So that's what it is. Pure religion is this. Caring for the widows and orphans. The same thing, if it gets to the, and it, you know, and it seems like it will, it's not that, it's a horrible thing to happen, but it's something Christians will have the ability to step up because we're warned about it and do something that will be so different, it'll turn people on its head. All right, we're out of time. Any last, or almost out of time, any last minute comments? We're not going to go any further this morning.
Well, I had a suppression this week. This lady that has told me not to speak about the Bible, she was talking about her church. Well, it took all my energy to not tell her. She said, I don't have to go to church. That's not, we don't have to. It's just because I want to. You talk about, and so I tried to do what she yelled at me about, giving her scripture. She said, I don't want to hear your Bible scriptures.
Ooh, your Bible's scriptures.
She says, because everybody has a different Bible and they can read. You may have a different one, but this is the real thing.
Emerson, I wonder, when she gets riled up like that, do you just kind of decide that you're going to go outside and stay away for a while?
I never hear it.
Oh! Okay. All right.
I'm
Scott?
That. That's a little bit far, but I'll hear it. You know? Well, if you watch the History Channel, we don't have to worry after 2040.
Yeah, right.
You probably saw that.
Yeah, there's all kinds of stuff.
9 billion people, we won't be able to feed the people, and we'll run out of water. The United States will have water, and they will be trying to get in the U.S., and the border guards will stand up on machine guns.
Yeah, exactly. All right, well, thank you guys very much. Appreciate it.